Yeah, Lord, I just pray this morning that as we look at your word, Father, would you put us under the palm of your hand? Would your spirit soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us? I pray that your word would form us and shape us, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't be shaped by the culture of our day, that we wouldn't be shaped by the experience of our life, that we wouldn't be shaped by our pain, that we wouldn't be shaped by our difficulties or our sorrows, but God, we'd be shaped everything under the palm of the potter. So Lord, I pray that your word would come and say, we want to be centered on the word of God, the word of the living God. We thank you for this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this week, I'd love to carry on from where I was last week. And last week, what we did was we spoke about this scripture that's actually offensive, yet very cool when you understand it. And it started with, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That actually, you can't live a life that is pleasing to God by what you do. There is nothing that you can do that is pleasing enough for Him. But it only is with faith it is possible to please the Lord. And if you're battling with that, you might have to listen to last week's preach. I'm not going to do that again. And we looked at the story of Cain and Abel, and how what the Bible tells us about Abel is that, why do we remember Abel? Why do we talk about him? It's not the brother that got beat up. The Bible in Hebrews 11 says, it is because of Abel's faith that we're still speaking about him today. But the way that he brought his whole messy offering, his messy life, that sacrifice of the inner fat of an animal, that messy offering, that he brought it to the Lord with faith, and God accepted it. And that's the faith that we still speak about today. And this is the type of faith that pleases the Lord. It's when we live a life by this. But now, this morning, I wanted to say that it's not just about we have faith to please God. There is actually something in it for us. Did you know that? Like, oh, this is wrong. There is something in it for you too. Amen. Yay, it's nice to be a Christian. It's very cool. But it says that those who diligently seek Him will find Him. You have to believe that God exists and that He rewards. There's this nature of God that when you seek Him, you find Him. It's not that when you seek Him, He hides from you, or when you seek Him, you have to do more, or when you seek Him, you have to jump through other hurdles. It's no, those who diligently seek Him, you will find Him, and the reward is Himself. But then that comes with the flip side of faith, and the type of life that it helps us to lead as a believer. That there is a way that faith should shape the way you live. Do you know that? Your faith is not what you say you believe. It's what your life testifies that you believe. It's not that I say, oh, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm not going to swear. That's not faith. It's actually, I have faith in my God. In He who is Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I have faith in Him, and as I've sought to find Him and know Him, I have, and the reward is that I know Him, and that means I live a very different life to the world and the culture around me. But I'd love to be a little bit real this morning, because sometimes this gets pretty tiring. Just me. Life is all amazing, eh? There's nothing ever tough. Petrol prices, don't worry any of you guys. You are amazing. You are not thrown by any cares or concerns, or the fact that it's March and everybody thinks it's October and they're aiming for December holiday already. We just got into March and I can hear people talking about leave already. They're like, I can't wait to get away. I need a break. I'm like, we've only been doing this 2 and a half months. And it feels like it. It's like, man, it's already been a whole year in 2 months. And there's so much coming and happening. And on top of that, now I've got to live this life that's external. And there's church, and then there's family, and then there's work, and then there's relationships, and then there's expectations, and there's, and you say, oh my goodness. But that's only me. It's definitely not anybody else. And I want to say this, that faith pleases God. He loves it and He rewards it. And most of the books of the Bible are written with stories of faith. I just want to encourage you with that again. The fact that most of the testimonies, most of the stories of the men, of the women, of the lives that we read about is God wanting to put on a pedestal those people that were willing to put their money where their mouth was. Those who would say, I follow him, but then their life was radical enough that you could associate with what they said, with how they live. I think we're opposite. We're radical in what we say, not in what we do. We talk in the extremes. We don't live in them. That's for somebody else to do. Because we've got to manage our capacity and our jobs and our homes and our households and our this and our that. And we've always got all these limitations that we're working with. And I get that, and it's 100% true. And when people come and say, there is a kingdom that God wants to advance, there's a plan and a purpose that he wants to do with your life, we think, that's amazing, but how am I going to fit it into my busy schedule? Not you, Abion. Like, okay, God, that's cool. I'll give you an hour a Sunday. Maybe an hour and a half, unless it's hot, hour and 15 minutes. That there's this purpose of your life is not that you would go to meetings and sing songs and listen to preaching. The purpose of your life is that you would have a relationship with God that looks like something on the planet, that it's different because you lived on it. You're not at your job to earn an income. You earn an income because you're at your job, and please do your job well and be faithful and be diligent and do all of those things. But God has got a purpose for you on planet Earth. And it's not when you get to 65 and then you can, maybe not 65 anymore, 75 and you've got a retirement plan. Life doesn't start at 75. It feels like so many of us are just trying to survive to get to the end. For what? I mean, go into survival mode, which means you're always managing our time and always managing our ability and always managing what we commit to or what we say or what we can do, because we've got to worry because we don't want to burn out or we don't want to get overwhelmed or we don't want to become exhausted. And I felt like actually the Lord wants to give us the second part of faith, which is faith pleases the Lord and it sustains us. That when you live a life without faith, you will be exhausted, you will be tired, you will be burnt out, you will not want to do it anymore. But in faith, you can find, like Jesus says, soul food that nourishes you better than any holiday, better than any trip to Mauritius, better than any break away, better than any December. To be honest, it feels like we live in a culture that lives for December. And then they get to December and they so drop all their life in God's that December is so hollow. It takes you till March to actually feel decent about yourself again. And then you start to get tired and then you start living for June and July. And then you start, and you open your eyes and it's 20 years later. Now there is a way to live that is soul food. And so John 4, verse 4-6, and Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Jacob. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well around noontime. Do you know what Jesus was just doing before this? His job. He's in the desert and he's a rabbi at this point. He's abandoned the carpentry. Jesus was a carpenter up until he went to minister. Then he became full-time on ministry and he literally taught as a rabbi. That's what he did. He taught people and he baptized people. And then he traveled and he taught and he baptized. And he traveled and he worked full-time as a rabbi. And so what this is telling you at the well is Jesus was working really hard and he was really tired. So you don't have to feel bad for working really hard and getting really tired. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with wanting to take a break from work. There is nothing wrong with wanting to sit at the well and drink water. There is nothing wrong from being tired. Being tired means you're working hard. Working hard is a good thing. And I'm not even talking about the spiritual aspect. I'm talking about your daily job. The thing that God has called, there is nothing wrong with being tired. It means you are human and you have limits. That's not because the grace of God is not sufficient for you. That's because you have a body which needs to go to bed at a certain time, wake up at a certain time, eat certain things, and drink certain things. And if you neglect that, regardless of your faith, you will die. Thank you. Is that profound enough? Because the problem is, sometimes as believers, we get so confused and we make this thing so confusing where we're like, I'm super tired and I think God's got me in a new season and I'm not so sure if I need to be doing this for him anymore or doing that thing for him anymore because I'm really overwhelmed and weary. And I'm like, no, you're just tired and that's okay. It's a good thing to work hard and be tired. Amen. I'm like, okay, I'm trying to give you license because I want to stab you. Because what does Jesus do when he's really tired is the example that I want us to see. In John 4, verse 7 to 8. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Not rabbi mode. Here we go. I'm looking for the inn. I've heard some evangelists speak about this, and they take this is how you find to meet with somebody. I legitimately think at this point Jesus was physically thirsty. And he's literally just going, can you just give me something to drink? And do you know what happened? Do you know those people? Do you have anyone like this in your life? You say to them, oh, I hear it's windy tomorrow. And they're like, no, it's not just windy. The sun is going to... No, just everything is a super long story. Do you know anyone like that? Like, hey, how was your day? And you're like, oh boy, I know if I answer this, this is going to be a return shot and it's going to be a 35-minute explanation. Anybody know that? If you don't know someone like that, you're that person. Just so you know, if your wife puts her hand up and you don't, it's because you're that guy. Check Bjorn. Oh, sorry, Bjorn. And so Jesus literally says, please, can I have a drink? He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So I want to just reemphasize, Jesus is physically exhausted and he's a man and he has limits. You do too. God's expectation on you is not that you would never feel tired. But what about the scripture that says, young men grow weary and faint, but we will rise... Listen to me. You are a human and you have physical limitations. How you live when you experience those is the difference. And so then it goes into this incredible debate where literally Jesus and her get into this argument. But let me tell you this. If you ever wanted an opportunity, when is the right time to be effective for the kingdom? This was the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong background, the wrong person to be speaking to. She was even a part of the wrong culture. This is not like the stars have aligned. I mean, when you look back, you can see, oh my goodness, God totally coordinated that. But in the moment for Jesus, this wasn't like, this is a supernatural moment where I need to, as a Christian, exercise my faith. No, this is just a normal moment, somebody who's at the end, but God has a plan. But the Father has a purpose because he's always working. He's always busy. He's always doing something. And so what turns into a woman's question leads to revival in a village. Because of Jesus' response. And so what happens is he gets into this little disagreement with her. It's not even a fun conversation. She literally argues with him. That's what happens. And you can go and read the story for yourself. I'm going to read a part of it, but not all of it. But he engages and he gets into this debate where she's like, Jews and Samaritans, and why are you asking me, and where do you worship? And where it's like the conversation wouldn't even feel life-giving. And the reason why I'm highlighting all this stuff is I'm hoping that it resonates with parts of your life, because I think we have these illusions where we think that to serve God is this, and then when I don't feel or experience that, it's this. But in actual fact, it's in your weakness and in your day-to-day and when you're dealing with the person that won't stop talking all the time or when you don't feel like you're having the most capacity. Jesus doesn't just want to use you at your best. Come on. Amen. This is like Abel and Cain. Cain brought his best outfit, his best veg offering, his best sheaf of wheat without faith. Abel brought his mess, his fatty insides of an animal, covered in blood. And he offered it to the Lord with faith, and the Lord was pleased with him. The Lord's not waiting for you to be at your best before he wants to use you. Yet you don't have to come back from a four-week holiday before you stick up your hand to lead a community. You don't have to just come off your December leave before God can use you at your workplace. You don't have to be feeling the strongest and most energetic in your life for God to use you. He wants to use you in your weakness. In your tired, hungry, thirsty state, he's still got a plan for you. If you don't believe this, you live from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. Only when I'm doing good. Only when I'm not sinning. Only when I'm going to church all the time. Only when my marriage is at a 10 out of 10. Only when all the stars align. So two times a year, God, I'm yours. Use me. And that's when I'm on holiday and I'm alone. All the rest of the year, God, I'm just trying to make it. I'm saying, no, God wants to be very present in the other 98% of your life when you don't feel at your best. When you don't rock up feeling it. And so they get to this argument, and it's all about, oh, where will we worship, and what will we worship, and how will we worship. And Jesus, he just gets down to the raw fact of the matter. Woman, what are you afraid of? What are you hiding from? Why are you here at the middle of the day when all the women come in the morning? What is the brokenness inside of you that needs fixing? What is the hole inside of you that drives you to come in the heat of the day, in the middle of the desert, to come to a well where no one else is around? It's because you are ashamed. You've been divorced 5 times. You are shunned by the world. You're rejected. Why are you here? You need living water. Jesus didn't have to be at his best for the Lord to be able to work through him. He didn't even have to put up the best argument. It's actually not the most wise answer. Oh, where are you going to get water? I will give you water that you will never thirst again. Whoa, that's very profound. No, he's just speaking into what the Lord is, what the Father has shown him. And the result is Jesus has this interaction with this woman. And please go and read the story for yourself in John 4. And he's dealing with her, and he points and he highlights her brokenness. He shows her all her rejection. He shows her, you don't just have a husband. You've had 5. And I can tell you that if you've met someone who's been through a divorce, regardless of how the divorce happened, there's no happy divorces. There's always pain. Can you imagine 5? There's pain. There's wounds. And Jesus looks straight into that thing. And he speaks to her. And do not the ironies, do not her responses. What did she come there for? Thank you. Profound, guys. Well, we're battling today. She came for water. But in John 4:28, it says this. But the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. She came thinking, I just need another drink of water. I just need water from the well. But what she needed was to meet with Jesus. And she actually left her need behind. And her shame was completely removed. She ran back to the town and told them, I met a man who told me everything I've ever done. Everybody already knew. They were the ones who had shunned her and shamed her. I met the Messiah. I met Jesus. And so the disciples come back, and I'd love us to read this, and I just would love you. Oh, I didn't start the timer, so I have 30 minutes from now. John 4:27, and just then his disciples come back. They were shocked to find him talking to women, but none of them had the nerve to ask. Does that give you a picture of the mindset that they left Jesus in? what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village. And I want you to understand this chronologically. So they've arrived and she's run off. And while they are interacting with Jesus, she is running around the village saying, you won't believe it. I met a man. He's possibly the Messiah. He's told me everything I've ever done. She's literally telling that to everybody that she can find. And people start walking from the village to the well. And while they're walking, Jesus and his disciples have this interaction. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. This is not a bad request. This is not the disciples pushing a fleshly agenda on the man of God. This is just logic. We've been working super hard. We've gone to get you something that... We've gone to get you something that you need. You okay there? Something's breaking. Fritz knows how to fix it. Yeah, we'll shut now. You can pull the house down, I'd rather shut. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Please do not sit waiting around for something better to happen. Don't wait for your plane to come in. Don't wait for your promotion. Don't wait for your life to clear. The harvest is ready. Don't wait till you just do that one. I'm just going to overcome this one addiction that nobody knows about, and then I'll be game, and then God can use me. Or I'm just going to do this one little thing. Or I'm just going to, don't wait. The harvest is ready. There is a field that the Lord has called each and every one of you. If you're a believer, if you sit up today knowing Jesus, loving Him, following Him, there is a harvest ready for every single one of us. Your friends, your family, your children, your spouse, your parents. Don't wait for that next opportunity before you make your life count. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. It means there is a benefit in doing the work. In preaching, as an example, the harvesters are paid good wages. It's nice to preach because people like you sometimes. Sometimes they don't like you. I also have that. But that's not the fruit of my life. The fruit of my life is not that people think I'm a great preacher. That's not fruit. The fruit of my life is that people who hear the message would give their lives to Jesus and follow Him. That's the only fruit that you have. Everything else is just a wage. The only fruit of your life. It doesn't matter what you leave your children as an inheritance on this earth. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished on this planet. The only fruit of your life is the people that you take into eternity with you. Everything else is just a wage. The fruit is eternal life. Sometimes we go into soul management where we're trying so hard to manage our capacity so that we can just make sure that we enjoy our wages. But the Lord wants us to be fruitful and have a harvest in our life. And I want to tell you this. There is nothing wrong with having a job. These things are amazing and they're important and God uses them. It's a part of being under the potter's hand is your job and your company. And I believe in it and I'm all for it. But I want to tell you that your relationship with Jesus, the life that you live, there is more purpose to that than this. What joy awaits the planter and the harvesters alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest when you didn't plant, and others have already done the work, and now you will get together the harvest. He's talking about the people that are not coming out the village. He's saying, I've spoken to her, and she's gone out, and now the people will come out, and you're going to be the ones who harvest. You're going to be the ones. And they stay for 2 days preaching the gospel and baptizing people again. See, Jesus was really tired and overworked from his workload, and in the middle of that, it led to revival. The irony for me is whenever I see people waiting for a revival moment, they think that it's going to come extraordinary to their life. I'm saying, man, God wants to bring revival in our day-to-day life, into our workplace. He doesn't want everybody to quit their jobs and meet at the church and pray all day. He wants us to be in the harvest field. He wants us to be counting for the kingdom in our place of work, where we find ourselves. But that's the place where we're trying to just manage ourselves. Of like, oh, I don't want to share with that person anything. I've got to just manage my capacity. I've got to be careful. I mean, didn't the story start with Jesus feeling tired and weary, and now it's a revival story of 2 days? But it started with someone tired, weak. When you're feeling tired and weak, the Lord wants to work through your life. I'm so grateful for that. Imagine if God only waited for us. He would get nothing done. If the Lord only waited for you to feel like it, would he get anything done through your life? Not a man. Yo, I'm getting a lot of serious faces. This is a happy message. That to live by faith, even when it is exhausting, is soul food for us. What is the answer to living in a busy culture, in a busy world with high demands and work stresses and commitments? And it feels like, I don't know about you, but how easy can your calendar fill up? If you have children, there goes your calendar. And if you're nodding with one, try having four. And if you think little ones are busy, you just wait. Extracurricular activities is like a full-time job. This one's got to be at this thing, and then this one, and then, but you just drop kids and fetch them. It's a full-time job. And then they get a social life. They grow up. Then they've got friends, and they went, no. I'm just like, your Lord, like, should have told me this. Would have had less. No, I'm just kidding. Can I tell you what? In my life right now, physically, I'm probably I have the lowest capacity that I've ever had. My family, my life demands are at the highest they've ever been. It was, so just in case you're early 30s or 20s, it gets worse. And the guys ahead of me are like, you think that's bad, bro? You just wait. Enjoy putting those little oaks through university. You just wait till you grow up and get more senior at work. And you just, I'm telling you now, you only get less capacity. I'm just going to segue quickly. I love it when couples are like, no, we're just, you know, we're battling. We're only having like 2 date nights a week. That's cool. No, we're not connecting at the moment. We've got this disconnect between us. We're just, like, we've only had 2 or 3 nights this week alone together. That's cool. Can't wait for that season, dear Lord. You know, it's been a really busy week. I've got something on every afternoon and every evening. I'm not knocking those things. Those are realities. I, for the next season of my life, chose. Do you know what I do on a Tuesday and a Thursday? between 6 and 7, which would normally be effective times for me in the kingdom, on a Tuesday and a Thursday between 6 and 7, I go sit 150 meters away on a rugby field and watch my son just run around for an hour. And then I get in my car and I drive 25 minutes in traffic to get home. So it means on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I battle to do dinner with someone because I can't be back in time. But what? Low capacity in that regard. But I feel like that's what I want to invest in my son. But in the same breath, I want to invest in the kingdom. And so I started saying to guys, hey, bro, why don't you meet me at rugby? Let's chat there. I've got an hour on the side of the field. Let's talk. And I'm watching my son, and bro, I saw that. I saw you tackle that kid. His mouth guard came out. That's super cool. And at the same time, I'm like, I understand your brokenness. It's okay. I'm like, oh, did you see that? Yeah. It's not about making my schedule busier. It's about the fact that in my life, I'm like, despite the busyness, Lord, would you have a purpose for me? Because when I do that, I find capacity and it brings me joy and it makes me excited and I feel more alive than ever before and I have no time to spare. But I'm alive. And I'm coming into March, to be honest with you, most people that I speak to, how are you going? And I tried it this morning and you all fell for it and you all suck. Every person I greeted, how are you? First thing you said, what did you say? Busy. 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 How's your life? Busy. What's going on? Busy. We wear busy as a badge. It is not a badge. We think if we're busy, it means we earn rest. You don't need to be busy to earn rest. I don't want to be busy. I want to be faithful. This year was one of my things for this year. I'm still doing it in terms of the New Year's resolution. You ask me how I'm doing. I won't tell you busy. Full. How, Dan, how's it been for you this year? No, honestly, it's been very full. We've traveled a lot. We've done a lot of things. But I'm finding life. It's in our language. Otherwise, do you know what? You wake up in the morning, you don't even have anything planned, and you're like, I'm busy. Oh, I'm so busy. I've got to get through work, and then I've got to get in the car, and then I've got to drive home, and then I've got to eat dinner myself, and then I've got to bath myself, and then I've got to watch that series because we're on episode 3, and episode 2 was a cliffhanger, and then I've got to go to bed. And then I've got to get up in the morning, and then I've got to read my Bible if they want me to. Like, Lord, unless you're okay because I'm so busy. I don't want to knock you. I don't want to be facetious. I'm just saying we become busy through our language. You can have a full, full life and be fruitful. And it's found in faith and faithfulness. It's finding God in your busy. It's finding him when you're like, but you don't understand. My job is rocket science. I'm doing math all day, every day. I'm like, you could still find a moment to ask the Lord. So faith has this component. It pleases God. And that's a reward in itself for us. But in pleasing God, it sustains us. And so it is possible to live a life in faith where you are consistently nourished and sustained. That you won't grow tired and weary, or you'll drink of the water and it won't run dry. That is talking about a life lived by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 69. I will clarify this, don't worry. I can see some people are wobbling, don't stress. I'm not taking away your holidays. I'm just putting you on mission, on holiday. We go on holiday and we leave the kingdom at home. Yo, Jesus, 2 weeks off, check you later. And come back like, sure, okay, it's work and church and Jesus again. Like, I got to pick it all up. I'm saying, no, go on holiday, take the break. Please take him with. Bring the kingdom with you. There's an opportunity while you're resting on the beach and relaxing. There's an opportunity. The kingdom of God is with you. You have the message of life. You have living water inside of you. And it's not limited to where you work. It's limited to everywhere you go. Take your leave. Take every single day. If you're an employer, block your ears. If your boss is in this meeting, I'm sorry. Take every single day of leave. Don't leave one day spare. Take every long weekend. Rest, by all means, rest. Take the breaks. We have elders not here today. Do you know why? Skanda, I told them to take off. Last weekend, there were elders missing. Why? I said, please don't be at church. Nick, B, please don't come to church on Sunday. Please take the weekend off. Go relax. This weekend, I said to Don and Sam, please go away. You've been around too much. You're busy. Go on holiday. Take the weekend off. The kingdom's not going to stop because they're on holiday. No, just where they're going is going with them. By all means, rest and refresh. But don't let that be work mode is God mode. And then fun mode is Jesus left at home. He's going to house it for us. That's what we do. We actually get in the car. We're like, Lord, would you stay here and protect the house? We'll be back. Come back in 2 weeks. Like, Lord, where were you? They broke in. What's going on? You're supposed to be here at the house. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 69. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Faith. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we'll be at home with our Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please the Lord. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. No matter where we are, what we're doing, our goal is to please the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 9. So let's not get tired. Everyone's like, I'm tired of you saying tired now. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Coming into land. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and then you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light. There is nothing more liberating and freeing and peaceful than serving the Lord Jesus. When I talk to secular friends, they are envious of me. Because they're like, bro, I don't know how you get paid to do what you do, because you're loving life all the time. That's like, how is that fair? I'm like, no, you can love life regardless of what you do. Don't live for your 15 days a year where you get leave. Don't live for your rest. Rest, but live for Jesus. You'll find him in this. And when you do, it sustains you. How do you go for a long time doing the same thing? It's living by faith. That's why it's so important. Whenever you face a decision, that's why you'll hear this from our eldership. This is a common thing that you'll hear from us. Whenever you ask us, if you want to make a big change or a big decision or a big thing in our life, we'll ask you, do you have the faith for this? Why? Because when you live out of faith, it will sustain you. Oh, I want to change comm groups. Okay, cool. Why? I actually just don't like my comm leader. That's not going to sustain you, because you go to the new comm and you're not going to like the new comm leader. Oh, season is changing. I feel like the Lord is moving me to another congregation. I'm like, why? Because you think there's not broken people there? No. Everything that we do, when you do it in faith, he gives you the sustaining power to keep on doing it. That's what it looks like to live a life of faith. The ultimate goal of this is that as we live in faith, it sustains us and it brings us life and it brings us joy and fulfillment. And in the same breath, it's pleasing to him. Hey, isn't that the goal? That Corinthian scripture, that whether we're at home with you or in our bodies, our goal is to please you. Lord, I want to please you with my life. I want to be near you. I want to live by faith. I don't just want to go where my capacity leads or what I feel like I want to do. I want to do things in faith. So I want to encourage you from a leadership perspective, as an elder in your life, when you make decisions, make them with faith. Don't just go with, oh, I think. Pray about them. Ask them. Hear from the Lord. Make decisions. I want to do this. I want to do it with faith. I want to be a part of this. I want to do that. I want to do this. It pleases the Lord and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. I wonder if we can stand together. Jimmy, you can come up. Ready?
We're going to just take a moment to respond and reflect on what Dan's just spoken about. Can I ask us just to close our eyes? God, you are here. You are so real. You were sitting in the hot sun of Israel 2,000 years ago, and you are in this room with us today in just the same amount of power and presence and commitment to us. And you stopped in the middle of the day to talk to a lady who was broken. And right now you want to stop in the middle of this meeting and you want to talk to us. You want to call us. And guys, you can kind of open your eyes or you can close your eyes, but I want to ask us a question here. Who has ever made a CV, like a resume? Cool, you can put your hands down. A resume is where we put all our best efforts on a page like this. And we put our best abilities, our performances, what we're good at. But one day, we're going to all die. And we're going to have a chance to stand before the King of Kings. And He's going to ask us for our heavenly resume. Because our earthly resume gets us into a job. But there's something much more important, which is essentially going to get us into a relationship with God the Father. And this morning, I want to talk to two groups of people here. It's a group of people who have a resume, but they haven't actually taken God's resume. What is on my resume, if I'm honest with you guys, it's adulterer, it's pornographer, it's liar. I've lied. It's blasphemer. I've taken Jesus' name in vain. I've sinned against Him. It's people pleaser. It's someone with an ego. It's a criminal in God's eyes. And it doesn't matter if you've got a lot of good things on your resume. It's like trying to drive through 20 good green lights, green robots. It doesn't matter. The traffic officer says you went through one red robot, you're guilty. So what I did in my life, and I want to offer this to all of us in this room, just like this woman at the well. I tore my resume up. And I accepted a different type of resume. On this one, it says blameless. It says righteous. It says spotless. It says I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, when I live by faith, like Dan said, saving faith, I know that when I live now and when I die now, God is going to see this resume because it's covering this one. These are my dirty rags. My best deeds, the Bible calls dirty rags. I want to ask us to close our eyes, if that's cool. Jesus, just like you intercepted that lady, you want to speak to people right now in this room. And there's an opportunity for all of us here, guys, but specifically to someone sitting here today who has never taken up God's resume, taken up the resume and the CV of Jesus. Just like that woman who left behind her jar of water and she took the living water of Jesus. I want to ask you in a moment, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand if that is you. If today you want to crumple up your best deeds and your bad deeds and give them to God and say, this is my best and worst, and I'd rather have yours. If you've never done that before, today is your chance. But it's going to cost you. Just like it cost that woman at the well. She had to get vulnerable. She had to surrender. And essentially, it's going to cost you your whole life. It's going to cost you your whole life. I don't want to stand here and say, come and follow God. You're not going to have any problems. Actually, come and follow God and you will face trials. But be brave because God has overcome the world. That's the promise we have. So, with our eyes closed, can you put up your hand if you want to meet Jesus and give him your crumpled up resume and start a new life today with Jesus? Is there anyone in the room like that? You can just put up your hand now and I'm going to have a look. I'm not going to rush, but I want to ask another group if maybe there's someone whose hands up at the back over there. So you can put it up high, guys. There we go. Just like that woman at the well, she had to surrender. She had to take a step of faith and speak to this man in the moment. So that's cool. We've got two people who have responded over there. Is there anyone else? And I also want to ask, maybe you had followed Jesus in the past and you had put up your hand in a meeting just like this, but you've taken back your faith and you've taken back and you've started to rely again on your own abilities and you've lost faith. Today is another day for you to come back to Jesus and say, forgive me, I want to start again. Square one, let's go again. If that's you, put up your hand as well. The invite is here. You don't have to go out of the building and worry about when am I going to get a chance. Your chance is now. So we've got some people at the back who are busy praying. Is there anyone else, guys? I did this when I was 14, and I did it again when I was 17, and again when I was 21. You don't have to just do it once. You can do it, and God will see every single time. Cool. We're going to just pray. Pray anyway. So, Jesus, thank you for the hands that have gone up this morning. And if there are any others that have maybe hesitated, God, I want to pray that you'll speak loudly to them and that they will come to find you, Jesus. And Father, for all of us that we will just keep our eyes open for people even in this meeting who might want to still give their hearts to you, Jesus. Thank you for the brand new CV that we all carry, which is the righteousness of Christ.
Also just love to this morning, just for the rest of us to respond to the Lord. I really felt like that busy thing that I spoke about, that changing, like, yes, Lord, I'm actually so busy, but I want to be fruitful for the kingdom, man. I am tired, I am weary, but I also want to be faithful, and I want to be filled with faith. And I want to live a life of faith, regardless of my circumstance. I don't know if that's you. If we can raise our hands together this morning, I'd love to pray with us. Because part of it is, you know, it says that faith is a gift that comes from God. He actually gives us the faith to be able to live this way. And so, Lord, we want to outstretch our arms because we want to respond to you like a child does to a father, where we say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. I really do. I don't want to just be somebody who's busy and goes from thing to thing to thing to thing, and I feel like I'm never getting anywhere, or that I'm always behind, or I'm always tired, or I'm always weary. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would today do something significantly different. Lord, I pray that we won't blink and have wasted 20 years, but our lives would count in the kingdom. Lord Jesus, that you've called us and you've given us a purpose, every one of us. We don't have to wait for 10 years to do anything. It's today. It's right now. So maybe we, on your side, you pray to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, would you come right now? God, I need you. Lord, I want my life to count for your kingdom. I want to follow you, Jesus. I don't want to take holidays from the kingdom. I want to take you with on holiday. I don't want to take breaks. I want to take you on the break. I don't want to rest without you. I want to rest in you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is marked, that in a world of chaos and turbulence, we would be marked by peace. We'd be marked by joy. We'd be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that in a world that's so busy, how come it's the people of God that have got so much time? How come it's the people of God that have always got so much capacity to deal with people and love people? There must be something different inside of them. It's our faith. Would you increase our faith? Like the disciples prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, if even where I've battled with the thought of this, help my unbelief. Lord, where leaders have struggled with capacity for people, would you increase their capacity for people?